My name is Ohi Akibi. I'm sure a few of you would know me. I'm a member of the church, and I've been so for a few years now. I attend church with my family, my wife and two children. And I also work in the kids' church, teaching the supernovas. That's the years 3 to 6. It is a privilege to do this, and I would like to show my appreciation to Pastor Nick and the leadership of the church, because it's ever so dynamic, giving lay members of the church the opportunity to express gifts that they might have. Please could we give Pastor Nick a round of applause and the leadership. I would also like to use the opportunity today to acknowledge my mom. My mom has come visiting. Well, I won't disclose her age because I don't want you doing any calculations. Well, she's both my mom and she was my Sunday school teacher. So, it's good, isn't it? That all those years of Sunday school teaching and memory verses and songs that we learned in Sunday school. So I'm forever indebted. Just before we go ahead, could we shut our eyes to pray? Almighty Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word today. We ask that the entrance of your word will bring light and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like to welcome those who are watching us online, and I'd also like to invite you to join the YouVersion app if you've got the app on your phone. You can go into events and you can follow my notes as I speak. So I'll start with a story today. Earlier in the year, I had the opportunity to teach in the miracles of Jesus. And during the second service, I had the most unusual experience of stage nerves. One would not believe that I just had the opportunity to do the same thing in the first service. So as Pastor Nick was on stage, just graciously introducing me, I was making my way up the steps, having picked up this microphone, maybe this one exactly, I don't know, but something like this. And my legs began to wobble. Coming up the stairs seemed like climbing a rock, with the steps like the ledges of a rock climb. And by the time I got up here, I was so jittery because my hands were shaking. I began to wiggle the mic a bit so that I could shake it off. And then my legs began to shake. Pastor Nick was standing there doing the introduction. And for that split second, of few seconds he was doing that, I was standing over the baptistry or the baptismal pool. And I thought, you know, this thing's just going to cave in and I'm going to fall into the pool. And of course, you know what our minds do to us. My mind went into overdrive and I kept on, you know, shaking my hands and wobbling my legs again just to make sure that I don't fall into the pool. But, you know, if that was headline worthy, for any reason, if it was headline worthy, the headlines could have read, "Lay church speaker falls into baptismal pool but fails to walk on water." Well, I thought that was funny as well. Well, our reading today actually is a complete opposite of my experience. There was no wind blowing in my case. There was no storm. But the disciples found themselves in a boat and they were in the middle of a storm. Some of these disciples were seasoned fishermen who were familiar with storms, but they dreaded that this was going to end their lives and they were going to die by drowning. But nothing like this compares to my experience on a very secure baptismal pool lead. We know that it's never giving way. It doesn't have an intention of giving way anytime soon, or neither will it ever happen. But why I picked Peter as my hero for today was, many of us tend to remember the bit of Peter actually drowning and being told that he had little faith. But do we know that Peter actually walked on water? Peter actually walked on water, and I think that's phenomenal, if you don't think so. And I feel that that alone makes him a hero of the New Testament. Because if you were to think about the characters in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I think apart from Jesus, Peter is the unmissable other character that you couldn't miss out. Because as he followed Jesus, he was just a standout person who always expressed himself in many ways and forms. I hope that we can take a deeper look into Peter's person today, his traits prior to his call, during Jesus' time on earth, and after the resurrection. Hopefully, we can benefit from his progression from a disciple to an apostle. And at the end, I hope that I will be able to share three valuable points that Peter actually made very clear to us during his time and his ministry on earth. Now, Peter's name means rock, like we all know, I believe. And it was famously mentioned by Jesus that upon this rock, I will build my church. And there are a variety of interpretations of that statement from Jesus. Some people interpret it to mean that on Peter's person was the church going to be built. And a few others believe that it was a revelational knowledge that Peter yielded himself to that Jesus was referring. But for the purpose of today's message, not necessarily because I am aligning with one way or the other, but just for the purpose of this message, I would like to place our discussion on the person of Jesus, who is the hero we are discussing today. And I did title this message, Add to Your Faith, and we'll get some slides put up later. It wouldn't be out of place for us to discuss Peter and as a hero in the Bible without actually going in depth into his personality, so we can understand what makes him a relevant character to be discussed in church as a hero. And we'll go into some detail into his personality. But prior to that, we'll try and understand what personality types there are and what I have chosen for the purpose of this message. Now, there are a few theories about personality types out there. You may have been involved in research, or you may have actually answered questionnaires about what makes you different as a human being. And it's very likely that when these questions are answered, they're all computed, these rating scales are all computed, and it comes up with a type of personality that you have. You may have been really surprised by what you found out, or you may have been really confused that it absolutely made no sense. But one I found quite helpful is the Myers-Briggs type indicator. Now, the Myers-Briggs type indicator, we'll put that up on the screen, please. Thanks, Vincent. We'll put that up on the screen, please. Now, it does say that there are four categories, and it is one, how you're energized, how you process information, how you make decisions, and how you approach life. So four major categories. And each category has two groups. So for example, how you're energized, you're either introverted or extroverted. How you process information, you're either a sensor or an intuitive. How you make decisions, you're a thinker or a feeler. And how you approach life, you're a judger or a perceiver. Now, what you need to do is read through the description of each character in the group or each trait in a group. So you can read the description of the introvert and the extrovert and decide which you think best describes your personality. You then proceed down the columns and of all the categories, picking one of the two groups. Then you come up with four traits, and the combination of those four traits make up your Myers-Briggs personality type. Now, there are about 16 personality types that are derivable from all these combinations. I came across a booklet that is titled Become Like Jesus While Being Yourself. We also have a slide to show that. Now, this booklet was modeled after the MBTI, that's the Myers-Briggs type indicator. Now, it breaks down personality types in detail and explains how each personality can function as a disciple, how you can make disciples for Christ, challenges that may be faced by each personality type in their walk with Christ, and helpful tips on how they can address these challenges. It ends up by providing specific memory verses that are helpful for each personality type. And I understand that most of you are looking down now, so there's a temptation to go on Google. All right, please don't go on Google just yet. You can do it later. Just stay with me so that we can observe how we apply these personality types to Peter. Because we've chosen Peter as our hero from the Bible today, and his unique personality may have influenced why Jesus chose him to become a disciple, and above all, how he then became a shining example to the modern church. So, having completed Peter's, we have a slide for that as well. So, Peter was considered as an extrovert, a sensor, a feeler, and a perceiver. So, all bold there. An extrovert, we can go on to the next slide. An extrovert is one who is considered to be verbally expressive and they tend to vocalize their thoughts. So verbally expressive and they tend to vocalize their thoughts. One example for Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had just witnessed something that was phenomenal, spectacular, where Jesus and the other two prophets actually became transfigured. And the first thing Peter thought was wise to say was, "Lord, can we build tents for you all to live in?" And we know very quickly that God responded and said, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." In my thinking, I went on and I thought, you know, the Gospels were written many, many years later after Jesus had resurrected. And Matthew must have wondered, how could he get detail about all the things that happened without him being present? He must have called Peter, James, and John and said, "What happened exactly on that Mount of Transfiguration?" And James and John will probably laugh and say, "You know, Peter, he just says anything that comes to his mind." The first thing he thought was relevant to say was that he wanted to build tents. But Peter must have responded and said, "Well, you guys just sat there doing nothing. I felt there was something to say." That's a very typical attitude of an extrovert. As soon as it comes to their minds, it comes out. And this same extrovert personality did manifest itself again one more time when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter was the first to answer, and he says that you're the Messiah. And Jesus actually acknowledged the fact that that came from somewhere really spiritual. But I can assure you that Peter was not the only one of the disciples that knew that Jesus was the Messiah. But because of that personality he had, he was very quick to express himself. Moving on to the next group, that Peter was a sensor. That's one who is reliable, achievement-oriented, and they stick to systems that work. So we know Peter was described as the rock upon which the church was going to be built in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 to 18. Jesus considered Peter a reliable person that he could entrust the future of the church with. And he kept on asking him to feed his sheep. "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." You know, amongst the 12, Peter was considered, because of his personality type, that he could manifest, that he could fill that role quite easily. But also, this came to fore one more time when Peter went on and ate with Cornelius and the Gentiles, and he was approached by the Jews, who felt that he'd done something wrong to go sit with the Gentiles. And it's recorded in the book of Acts that Peter went up to Jerusalem and the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and you ate with them." And Peter began to explain to them step by step, which actually gives us an opportunity to understand the type of person Peter was. He had encountered the Spirit of God. He had encountered God's direction for the Gentiles. And he was able to break this information down in a very clear manner that was not objected to. And furthermore, when he was confronted with the difficulty about circumcision for the Gentiles, and the Jews wanted Gentiles, full-grown men, to be circumcised, and the leaders of the church had to think through how to respond to this, Peter was key in arriving at a balanced guideline for the church that was based on sound understanding of the law and the new covenant. So that's an expression of that personality type. Moving on to the feelers. Feelers are considered to be empathizing rather than analyzing. And this also manifested when not very long after Peter said that Jesus was the Messiah, he went on to rebuke Jesus for saying he was going to die. And Jesus was not very happy with that response. But also, you will see that Peter was more interested in the empathy side of things. Why would Jesus want to die? That's not a good thing. And he had to tell Jesus to stop saying that because it didn't sit right with him. But furthermore, as he matured as an apostle in the gate called Beautiful in the book of Acts, we see that Peter's empathy had grown into a new dimension. So Acts chapter 3, verse 4 to 7, Peter along with John looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk." Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. From these two accounts under Phila's, you will see that rather than understand the purpose of Jesus' death, he was more empathetic to the sad events that would happen if Jesus did die. But this maturity manifested in a different way when he was at the gate called Beautiful. His compassion to heal outweighed the desire to give alms. His empathy went directly to the source of the lame man's begging habit, so he never needed to beg another day. And finally, perceivers. So perceivers are considered to be flexible and spontaneous. They like to keep their options open. There is no better example of this than when Peter had gone fishing and he had toiled all night and caught nothing. And when Jesus had performed that miracle of catching several fish, or a multitude of fish, I should say, Peter had no hesitation in the morning to abandon his business and follow Jesus, despite the large catch. I can imagine if I had been working so hard to get something like Peter did, so I could go to the market the next morning to sell the fish and provide for my family, I doubt very much I'll be so spontaneous to abandon it all and follow Jesus the next morning. I could probably say, maybe I need to sell these off first, Lord Jesus. When we get that done, I'll follow you. But Peter was very spontaneous, and he was quick to leave that and follow Jesus. Another one was detailed in the book, on the day of Pentecost, in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 12. We know that the Holy Spirit had come, had filled the disciples with the Holy Spirit, and they were all speaking in tongues, and all those who came to Jerusalem were worried and astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But some sneered and said, "They are drunk on new wine." Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews, all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words." The outcome of this speech that Peter began led to the salvation of 3,000 people, as documented in the book of Acts. I can tell you very clearly that Peter did not wake up in the morning planning to abandon his business and follow the new Messiah in town. Neither did he prepare a sermon to preach to the people who came on the day of Pentecost. However, what we observe here is that there was a productive growth in the manifestation of that personality type, from spontaneously becoming a follower of Jesus to spontaneously becoming that life-transforming voice in the early church. Now, this is the summary of Peter's personality. But how does this reflect on us? If we return to the passage shortly, we'll see that the breakdown of Peter's personality was maintained as he matured. So he was a young man, spontaneous. He became an older man, spontaneous but productive. In the early stages, he may have made some choices that he might probably wonder, "How could I have done that?" But as he matured, he did not lose himself, but he became more productive, fruitful, and became a mature leader for the church. So God does not necessarily call us all as members of his church, to be similar and to react to events in similar ways, to sound similar, to dress similar, to be equally spontaneous when we come across life situations, because that would be boring. But his desire is that we harness the strengths of our individuality as we mature in our walk with him, regardless of our background, our race, our language, and life experiences. God wants us to mature in that personality type, but understanding that it is by engaging with his word that the maturity comes and that we become the best of ourselves. With spiritual maturity, we shed the habits that are unproductive and we develop good, productive traits as we discover our better selves. Now, let's look at the passage today. Peter walked on water. Peter walked on water. Is that not amazing? I don't know if you guys could walk on water. Maybe you guys can walk on water. But Peter walked on water. And after he had done this, he got to the Lord and he began to sink. And the Lord said to him that he had little faith and chided him for doubting. This statement about Jesus is so crucial in my analysis of Peter today. I do not consider it a criticism entirely, but many of us might have felt so before now. What then is faith? Because Jesus said that he had little faith. Is faith just a currency that we tender to obtain our desires from God? Or is there more to faith? I recall being a teenager in secondary school Christian fellowships. We're taught, or like I said in the earlier service, I perhaps understood that faith was used when you needed something to be done. If you had a need, you wanted it to be met, you applied your faith without doubt. So you had to avoid doubting. And as soon as you doubt, or doubt creeps into your mind, the opportunity for getting that prayer answered completely vaporizes. And I kept on with that, feeling that faith was only a currency that you submitted to have your needs met or for answered prayers. It was not necessarily wrong, but I believe that there is more to faith. Because if we go on to the next slide, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Faith, by my definition, or what I have come to understand it, is that faith is the means by which we connect to the supernatural. Faith is spiritual conviction that secures our form of belief in deity without the reliance on physical proof. So faith is the means by which we connect with the spiritual. Faith is spiritual conviction that secures our form of belief in deity without reliance on physical proof. Rewind back to Peter when he first met Jesus and he was amazed by what had happened. And he told Jesus, leave me because I'm a sinful man. At that stage, Peter was purely a man with no faith because he had no spiritual connection. He had no means of connecting with deity. So he was considered a man with no faith. By interacting with Jesus, he engaged with the supernatural and his faith began to grow. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing the word. And there is absolutely no better way to come in contact with the word than to interact with Jesus. And Peter's interaction with the Lord caused him not only to receive faith, but to grow into maturity. So he went on that journey from no faith to little faith, to getting to the point where he was entrusted with leading the church after Jesus' resurrection, as detailed in John chapter 21. Peter may have been extroverted, spontaneous, empathetic, and sensitive. But as his faith in the Almighty grew, so did his productivity. He did not lose the essence of what he was as Peter, but he grew in maturity and expressed his personality in a much more productive way to the glory of God. So that by the end of his ministry, it is it's definitely important that we listen to a person like Peter, who has traversed that journey from no faith to great faith, as it were. So I've got three things today I would like to finish up on about Peter. One of them is faith, the other is fruitfulness, and the third is intentional growth actions. So Peter did write a book, or two books, 1st and 2nd Peter. But we go to 2nd Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll take the first point on faith. It says, to those who have received a faith equal to ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Very clearly, Peter was saying here that regardless of where you're from, or what you do, or what you have done before you came to Christ, you have been served that measure of faith, regardless of your personality difference. He says, we have received faith that is all equal. And the next point is fruitfulness. If we skip a few verses and go on to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 to 9, and we read, I'll read, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten to the cleansing from his past sins. So clearly what Peter is saying here is that you've all got faith, but you must also be fruitful. If you do not possess certain qualities in increasing measure, you would not be fruitful. So it's good enough to have faith, but Peter is also demonstrated by his life experience that growth is vital to becoming productive. So he maintained his personality, but we saw that he was also a productive man as he matured. But Peter then tells us there are certain qualities you must possess in increasing measure. So you don't just possess those qualities, but they have to be in increasing measure. And that takes us to my third point, intentional growth actions. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. It says, for this reason, make every effort. I'll emphasize. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. Goodness with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with endurance. Endurance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. I would like to say something here at this point, because this is the crux of the matter as far as I'm concerned, that growth is intentional. Growth does not happen by chance. Growth does not happen because of the passing of time. But growth as a child of the Almighty is intentional. Peter says, make every effort to supplement. So make every effort to add. That means it has to be an intentional act. Growth is intentional. Growth is intentional. Growth is intentional. Repetition is for emphasis. Growth is intentional. Growth is intentional. But we know that it is God's Spirit that makes us able to grow, and it is connecting with that Spirit of God, just like Peter did, by interacting with Jesus, by interacting with the Word, he grew from no faith to little faith to great faith. So we must learn to be intentional about our growth and about our maturity as Christians. Please, can I welcome the worship team, please? Thank you. I forgot transcendently what to say there. And my last slide talks about our vision for the house. E222, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. In him you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Building suggests intentionality. Laying precept upon precept, brick upon brick, virtue upon virtue, making every effort to supplement. But thankfully, it is by his Spirit that we will build an envisioned identity that expresses God's purpose for our lives God is calling us to be better today than we were last Sunday, and to be better next Sunday than we were today. Because every day we're adding precept upon precept, and we're engaging with Him in ways that we already know how to, in prayer and in study of His word. Amen.